Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
God is so good, isn't he? If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to two passages of Scripture. First one's going to be Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, put a marker there. And then flip backwards to John 17. And keep it open at John 17. So Ephesians 3, mark it. John 17, keep it open. So I've been unpacking some things this last week, especially after we had a conference up in San Marcos with our friends Tim and Elizabeth at Hill Country, Joel and Lauren at Sozo, and just saw God do some powerful things in the middle of that. And it really began to stir my heart, especially these words I've been preparing, even talking with Joanna Hernan this week about what the Lord is doing on the earth and how we believe that we are seeing revival and awakening, reformation taking place. And there was a part in time where it felt like we need to pray it through until it actually broke through. And certainly, and when you pray, there's a component when the Lord takes you into that place where you're supposed to pray it through until it breaks through, right? There's that persistency, there's that consistency in prayer. But I felt like the Lord, and I've been talking to you guys about this, is that he's not being moved necessarily by persistency. He's being moved by the own impulses of his own heart. Like things that he said he would do before the foundation of the earth. And when he looked at a timeline, he says, all right, in 2021, going into 2022, here's what I want to do on the earth. Like he keeps his own counsel. There's a proverb that says, many of the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. And so the Lord has been working through these things, and he always works in co-laboring with his children on the earth. That's just something he's decided to do. And sometimes he moves according to our consistency and our persistency of our will, saying, hey, God, we know what your heart is, and we want to see this done. But there's other times where he says, no, I'm going to move, and you're called to move with the impulses of my heart, with what he's doing. So I believe that we're going to see signs, miracles, and wonders at a greater level than we've ever seen before. We're going to see the power of God poured out on his people and actually demonstrated in tangible ways in every facet of society. That when we saw things going on down in Afghanistan and there was chaos that was taking place on the exit out of Afghanistan, and the Lord just began to tell me, is like, you have to understand, even in the middle of chaos, my power can be demonstrated in a way that chaos can't touch it, and the gospel will expand. The problem is there's a large percentage of the church worldwide that doesn't believe that he actually moves in that way, or that he moves in power and miracles and things like that. And so therefore, the expectation of the church is not for him to move in such a way. And so therefore, when he begins to move, there's no co-laboring that takes place with what God wants to do. God would be limited. And how do I know this? Jesus performed every kind of miracle you could possibly dream of, right? But when he was in his own hometown, the place he should have had the most intimacy, right? Because the people should have known him. He was able to do very little because they did not believe. Let me hear you say believe. They didn't believe that he actually was the Messiah. They got right up to that point, but then they allowed their familiarity with him to actually push back. And because, oh, isn't that Joseph's son? No, that possibly couldn't be the Messiah. Not realizing that the invitation the whole time was is that Jesus would have a hometown. He would have a home family that would be intimate with him. So therefore, the intimacy with him would release the power of him into the earth. And so he began to travel. And yes, it's like, hey, I came to walk all over the earth and preach this gospel. I came to do this in all of Israel. But the places that he most often went to and went back to, I talked to you about this, I think, 2 weeks ago, was places where they had received him in places of intimacy and were willing to believe that he is who he says he is and that he'll always do what he says he's going to do. That's why whenever he walks across the sea when there's a storm and he goes to Gennesaret, this place that's very short distance to Capernaum. Capernaum and Gennesaret were not too dissimilar in terms of distance than San Marcos and New Braunfels. I'm just telling you right now, there's something similar to what was going on, the way the Lord wants to visit with his heart, and he's looking for a people who are not seeking his power first, they're actually seeking intimacy first. I told you we were praying things out. I've had this sense the Lord has been saying. We've turned Matthew 6:33, which is the staple verse of this church. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. That is what the foundation of this is all about, is seeking first. But what ends up happening many times is we take that verse and we turn it into, well, I want to wield your power. I want to see things changed, but I'm not necessarily seeking first intimacy with you first. And the power in the hand of an orphan is dangerous. Proverbs even talks about that. Was it six things or seven things it lists out that are detestable or scary, afraid of? And one of them is when an orphan becomes a king. Somebody who has the authority to impact national change and yet is an orphan in their relationship. And so therefore, they might enact good things and sometimes they enact bad things. And we judge their success based off of, was it good or was it bad? And what tree does that sound like? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not coming from the tree of life. It's coming from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is an orphan tree. Let me hear you say it's an orphan tree. It's separate from the Father. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented separation from the Father in relationship. And so there's just been this thing that's been stirring in my heart is, we want to see God move in power and awakening, and certainly we've talked about it. We've had sick people recently in our family that we prayed for, and we wanted a massive breakthrough and walking through that. And some of them we saw a massive healing, and some we haven't yet. And some actually passed on, and they did get the ultimate healing. They went into translation to glory. And so it's in this place going like, Lord, what are you doing right now? And he's just been moving my heart. I'm looking for my people to recognize that I am first Father before I am power. Whoever you seek after is what you will become. So when we see God just as the power God, we'll treat him almost like a genie in the bottle. I need some power right now, so let me go ahead and do this. And because God does honor his word and he wants to heal people, that song said it, he heals because he loves. He loves people, so he'll use imperfect belief systems and imperfect people to still demonstrate his healing. Leif Hetland was telling a story about, he had to be vague on it a little bit because of who's involved on the national or international stage, but he got a call from an imam, one of the top imams, in Saudi Arabia, and had been touched by the Lord so much in an encounter with Leif. He didn't believe in Jesus yet. He still is an imam in Islam. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, he believes Jesus was just another prophet, right? He didn't believe Jesus actually died on the cross or any of those things. But because he had an encounter with the presence of God that rested in Leif, and where it came from is he was invited into his home. They're sitting down there, and the man just begins to read actually a verse out of the Quran. And Leif says, all of a sudden, he says, I feel the Holy Spirit moving and I'm getting a little drunk. And like, Lord, this is not a good time. And all of a sudden, he's looking over and here's this very serious man. He's reading through it. And Leif's like, okay, you know. And all of a sudden, the man stops and goes, what did you do to me? He's like, why don't you explain, what do you mean? He says, why is my head tingling? He says, oh, well, that's easy. That's Jesus. He missed me. I've been on a trip. And he's missed me being with me. He just wanted to welcome me home. And because you're in here, you're getting a touch from Jesus. And he's like, oh, okay. The next morning, he goes to pick him up for breakfast or whatnot. And he's invited up into the imam's suite in the hotel. And what Leif didn't understand was is this man had been dealing with a stomach issue for a number of years, where he couldn't eat a lot of stuff, is always upset. And in that encounter, God completely and radically healed the man's stomach. There wasn't a word of knowledge. There wasn't praying for anything like that. It was just the power of God in that room, born out of relationship and intimacy. Leif's intimacy with the Father, God, led to a transformation place. This is where I'm going. It wasn't that Leif was saying, powerful God, come in this room and heal this man so that he might believe in you. He's going, Papa, I love you. Papa. And so the imam invites him into his hotel room, his suite, and he says, I need you to come in here. And they walks into the bedroom, which again is another layer where that doesn't happen. And on the computer and Skype is this man's two wives and his children. Back, I said a different country, it was in Pakistan. And he says, what you released over me yesterday, I want you to pray for my wives and my children right now. This is a man that doesn't believe in Jesus and would kill you for preaching Jesus Christ. And yet, he's had this touch. And so they just began to pray. And sure enough, can you imagine what happened all the way across the world in the Middle East as they're praying for the Holy Spirit, Papa's love, to begin to touch his family? They began to get touched by the Holy Spirit. Peace, love, joy, the fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest itself. Why is that? It causes me to wonder. It's because it was intimacy before power. Identity before doing. And what I feel like the Father is saying is, yes, I want to pour out my Spirit and cover the earth as the water covers the oceans. I'm planning on doing that with my glory. But I don't want to do it with a bunch of orphans. I want to do it with sons and daughters who all they want is me first. Nothing else. We sang that song. Nothing else will satisfy. It's not that he doesn't want to answer your prayer requests or he doesn't want to move in powerful ways. He just understands the way it sustains it is born out of intimacy first with him. He's looking to move. I tell you this, so Leif is in another part of the world. He gets a call from this imam saying, hey, because before that, he did not see the need or the hurt in the cities around him. He didn't see the injustice of women and the way they were treated. He did not see the poor. He did not see the sick. All of a sudden, he has this power encounter with Jesus. He's still not born again yet, by the way. Hello. But all of a sudden, the Father's heart for society begins to move on his heart. And he starts saying, there's all these sick people. There's all these brokenness. There's all this injustice. And he doesn't know what to do with it. So he makes these flyers, puts it all around the city and says, come to the mosque on this date. And Muhammad, blessed be his name, and Jesus the healer will be there to heal you. So now he's calling Leif up and going, Leif, this is what I did. Or he calls him Leif, Dr. Leif. It's Leif, but Dr. Leif, this is what I'm doing. Can you pray right now? And he's like, of course. So from across the world, praying through the phone of an imam in a mosque, in the name of Jesus, people were healed. And I ask you why. Born out of intimacy with a son who just wanted to be with his papa, who recognized when his dad came in and was pleased just to be with him. And the fruit of that was thousands of people being touched. Now, how many of those saved yet? I don't know yet. But it sounds like God's up to something. We live in an instant gratification society that says, I'm in the McDonald's line and it's taken 7.5 minutes. This is way too long. What are they doing in there? Don't they know I have somewhere to go? Which might actually lead to why the food's not healthy for us, because if you can prepare something that quickly, it may not be exactly the healthiest thing for you. Does God move instantly? Of course he does. Absolutely. He moves instantly. But when we make that the qualification of whether we're following him or not, whether revival's happened or not, before a single person is healed, maybe what he wants to do is touch their heart. And it may take a process of these Muslims who've now been healed by Jesus, and their theology is not correct yet because it's in the way. But now that they've been touched by him, the seed of the intimacy of God has been planted inside of them. And there's going to be growth that's going to happen. And all of a sudden, you're going to start seeing it spurt up. Why? Intimacy. I'm just going to read this real quick. What if we made Matthew 6:33 a seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness only, or at least first, about power or influence? What if we made it something we can wield to bring about change instead of first beginning with the who the king is, a father of perfect love? What if Matthew 6:33 is only the first God, the first step that God intends for us to step into intimacy with himself? I don't know about you, but I haven't spent time going, what if Matthew 6:33 was God's first step towards intimacy with him? Instead of the dominion, the rule, the reign, the obedient steps, all those stuff like that. I'm telling you right now, there's discipleship-making movements across the planet, and they're really, really good, and I'm not throwing shade on this. But I think the challenge in some of what's happening is it's been born out of obedience to a God before there's been intimacy with a father. And the shift that has to take place is this God you've been obeying is actually a good father who loves you. Until it becomes the place where I obey him because I love him, not because I have to obey him. What's that shift? That's orphanhood into sonship. The kingdom was meant for beloved sons and daughters, so rooted and grounded in love. Hey, that the full expression of the Father's heart is always both our motive and the tangible fruit that comes about. The kingdom was meant for beloved sons and daughters, so rooted and grounded in love that the full expression of the Father's heart is always both our motive and the tangible fruit that's produced. Power is best stewarded in the hand of a son and daughter who's rooted and grounded in love. Let me hear you say rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to unpack that here in a second, but let me give you an example of what this looks like. The prodigal son, is everybody familiar with what the prodigal son story is? If you're not, I'll give you a quick heads up on it. There was a wealthy father, wealthy man who had two sons. The older son was very diligent. He obeyed his father. He worked his tail off to please his father and run the family business. The younger brother was just kind of aloof and says, man, you're not dying quick enough, old man. Why don't you give me my inheritance now and I'll go party it out. And the father actually says, okay, and he gives both sons. Let me hear you say both sons. Because inheritance comes not just to one, it comes to the whole family. Okay, it's important to understand this thing. If you've ever thought in your life, well, I can see that Dr. Billy Graham or Leif Hetland or Heidi Baker, man, God, sure, they're walking in sonship and daughterhood. Of course, God's blessing them. They've received an inheritance from the Lord, but I don't know if I've actually can walk in that thing. And I'm telling you here right now is your identity is going to determine whether you're going to walk into your inheritance or not. Here's what the younger brother goes. He goes and blows his money parties. And what he was wanting to do is this. He was wanting to use the power and the influence of his father in order to live his best life now. He was wanting to use the power and the influence of his father so he, and that's, I didn't realize, when thinking about, what's the dude out of Houston? Joel. I'm not throwing shade on Joel Osteen's book, all right, on living your best life now, okay? But he was wanting to use power and influence of his father to live his best life now instead of in this place of intimacy pressing into it. So when he comes back, obviously the father looks at him and still the son, he's in the pig pen and he's realizing this really stinks. At least my servants had more to eat, more to wear than I do. Let me go back home and just plead my case to my father. Look how bad I've been. Look how far away I've been. And will you just return me to the place of servant? And I would propose to you that many Christians do that every single day with their father. They feel convicted by sin and they come back to him and say, if you would just make me a lowly servant before you. Instead of what did the father do? Bring out the robe, bring out the ring, bring out the sandals. You're actually my son. The son of mine who was lost has been found and has come back home. I return him back to the place of sonship. Because sonship is not dependent upon the son. Sonship is dependent upon the father. His love, his inheritance that he gives out freely to people. When he comes back in, the older brother is really hacked off because he's going like, dude, I've been toiling my butt off here all this time. And this son of yours, that went out there and blew all the inheritance comes back home, and automatically you restore him, and automatically you give him a fattened calf to be able to party with. I never even asked you for a goat, which is kind of interesting if you understand that the goat is the sheep and the goat. And so an older brother mentality will always pinpoint the difference between the fattened cow and a goat. A meal that you could feast upon, sit in the presence of the Father at the wedding feast of the Lamb, or the goats that are going to be cooked for eternity. I'm not saying anything, but I'm saying something. And so he says, what's up with this? I won't even come in and celebrate the fact that my brother's back. What's the problem? He wanted the power and the influence of his father in order to affirm his value and his worth. He was in a performance-based orphanhood instead of an inheritance given. He didn't realize, everything, the father says, everything I have is yours. Do you hear what I said? Everything the father had, he'd already received his inheritance, but he was living in the father's house as if he had never received his inheritance. Both the older brother and the younger brother had the same problem. They were orphans that did not understand love before inheritance. So they were not willing to sit in the father's house and steward this place of intimacy with their father, knowing that all things will be added to him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Matthew 6:33, seek first the king and his love. I'm going to shift it a little bit on you. Seek first the king, the father of love, the father of life. Seek first him. Seek first intimacy with him. Sit in the father's house. Just belong with him for a long while. And then what you're going to inherit is going to come, because the father always gives an inheritance to his children's children's children. Do you hear what I'm saying? And what I'm saying is, a large part of the church has either been an orphan, like the younger son running out, trying to live their best life using the power and the influence. And then another part of the church is mad whenever the orphans come back in and they get transformed and they get automatically. And the reason they get upset, religious people get upset when all of a sudden the Jesus people movement happens and all of a sudden the hippies are coming inside and they don't look like them. They don't listen to the same music. They don't smell like them. They don't do any of the church things. And they're like, where are you coming from? You don't belong here. Do you know how long I've toiled in the Father's house? And the father's going, don't you realize everything I have is already yours? And you spent your time in the father's house toiling, earning, working, instead of resting in intimacy that you're my son. I'm just telling you right now, regardless if Joanne Coherndon came and released an impartation for miracles or not, God's still going to do it, because that's part of our inheritance. Those are the words we walk in. We've received that. But I'm telling you, when she comes, because of there's been this place of stewardship of these words, she's going to release something, and what we're already experiencing is going to go to another level of it. But if you don't seek first the intimacy, the love of the Father, it will ruin you. Somebody asked me, a son of mine this week said, why do you think revivals ended prematurely? And I said, because it never stayed in the father-son paradigm. They never stayed in the place of intimacy with the Father. Jesus walked in daily miracles. He walked in daily revival and awakening. Everywhere he went, he walked in reformation. And yet, he was just as strong the day he went to heaven as the day he was born here. Why? Because he understood intimacy with his Father. He works miracles and he gets along to be with his father. He goes through a trial or tribulation when John the Baptist is beheaded. And what does he do? He goes alone to be with his father. He understood to seek first the kingdom meant seek first the love of the Father, so that you can belong before you do. I'm going to read out of John 17 real quick. Y'all okay out there? You know what, I'm just going to start at the beginning of John 17, because it's all good. We'll let the word speak for the word itself. So Jesus spoke these words, lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, let me hear you say, Father. Father. The hour has come to glorify your Son. Let me hear you say, glorify your Son. Glorify your Son. That your Son, also may glorify you. Let me hear you say, the Son glorifies the Father. That only happens in intimacy. It only happens. You got to understand this. This is why there will be those who will come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we perform miracles? And they're legit miracles. And he goes, get away from me. I never what? Knew you. What is that? It's intimacy. Orphans working for the kingdom rather than living from the pleasure of the Father, which works out his plan. When you learn to rest in intimacy, when you learn to rest in this place, the Father will glorify you so that you can glorify him, so that the world is covered with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the oceans. Do you understand that? This is where it comes from. It's going to be a glory poured out, born out of intimacy with the Father. Verse 5. I'm sorry. Yeah, let's go 3. Verse 2. We'll start there. As you've given him, where did I go here? Yeah, verse 2. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Let me hear you say, know you. The only true God. Let me hear you say, true Father. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? That you may know, intimately know, expression, experience, who the Father is and the Son whom he sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. So there was a working that Jesus was doing. The Father had given him work to do, but the work always followed the intimacy with his Father. So that the work never defined who Jesus is as the Son. Do you hear what I'm saying? So that the work never defined the Father-Son relationship. The Father-Son relationship is never meant to be defined by the work that we do, but the love that we share. And in that place, from the overflow of that love, the work will actually be done. He's trying to protect us, right? I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, let me hear you say, O Father. Glorify me together with yourself. Let me hear you say, together. Together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In other words, it began with intimacy. The work of the salvation was done in intimacy. And the work of eternity will be done in intimacy. None of this stuff is meant to be separate from knowing who you are in the Father. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. When he says, I've manifested your name, it's the character, it's the nature, it's exactly who God is. Who is he manifesting? He's manifesting the Father. Is he a Father who heals? Yes. Is he a Father who saves? Yes. But the first part of this thing is we have to come to grips. He's a Father who loves unconditionally. Nothing can separate us from the love of who? The Father. This is what we've got to step into in those moments. It says now this, now they have known, let me hear you say known. In other words, it's not just an intellectual knowledge of facts. They've experienced. Look what it says. They've known, they've experienced. All things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Why don't you flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so to make all see what is the fellowship. Let me hear you say the fellowship. Let me hear you say intimacy. Okay. This is not just buddies going out. This is a level of intimacy, connectivity. the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom, let me say manifold. So it's the complete full realm. We've been talking about wisdom. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church so that it can be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Before I go to this place, this is where I want to jump onto this. The place of intimacy with the Father is he's going to reveal to you the mystery that's been hidden from the beginning of all creation, because sons and daughters are the ones that inherit the understanding of the mystery of the goodness of the Father. It's so that the church itself, he's talking about you and me. Let me say, he's talking about me. All right, let's try this way. Are you born again?
Yeah.
Okay, so he's talking about sons and daughters. He's not talking about the religious church that doesn't know him from a hole in the wall who's not saved. There's those people that are out there, and they need Jesus every bit as much as the Muslims need him in Pakistan. Okay? So hear what I'm saying on this. So he chose sons and daughters that he might reveal the revelation, the mystery of his love of the Father, and that that was going to be made known not to people, but the principalities in the darkness. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the demonic. He's talking about to the demons. He's talking about that second heaven, which actually oppresses this world. Remember, he lives in the third heaven. That's where his throne's at. There's a second heaven where the angels and the demons actually engage, and the first heaven's where we live at. And in this place of intimacy, we would actually demonstrate the love of the Father that would so impact the demonic realm that it loses its influence to steal, kill, and destroy over the people on the earth. What happened with Laif and that imam in his office when the Holy Spirit came in? In that moment of intimacy, when the Holy Spirit's touching Laif and he doesn't have to preach a message, in that moment, the demons are going, oh my gosh, we've lost influence right now. We're knowing who that is, and they start to back away. So this imam who's wrapped up and as far away from Jesus as you can get, all of a sudden experiences the love of God that begins to change the way that he thinks in a moment. That leads him to hold a healing meeting in Jesus' name, and he's not born again yet. What is that? It's this right here. It's the manifold wisdom of God, the tangible plans that God has to not let the earth continue to be influenced by a demonic realm, but instead to say, I've got sons and daughters on the planet in the first heaven who know how to connect with me in the third heaven, and we sandwich those guys out in between. We give them the squeeze. If you've ever felt, I'm being oppressed, I'm being squeezed, get out of the second heaven. Get your spirit into the first heaven where you're seated with him in heavenly places, where you have the mind of Christ. Get to that place. So that suddenly what was squeezing you, you begin to go, ah, I now see clearly. What's going to happen in our government? What's going to happen in our school systems? Do people need to run for office? Yes. Do we need to take a stand in the first realm? Yes. But I'm telling you, it's going to come from the place of beloved identity where I'm so seated with him that even as I run for office on the first realm, it squeezes the principality. We talk about, well, there's just a principality set up in that region. There's pornography and there's this and that and there's death and there's abortion. And oh my God, look how big the giants are. That's orphan thinking. Instead of going, wait a minute, no, I'm so seated with him. The manifold wisdom of God has been demonstrated to me because I'm in intimacy with him. That when I look at the problems of the world, I go, I can actually squeeze out the thing that's trying, I choke out that spirit that's trying to choke out the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm going to tell you a man who I pray for on a constant basis is Senator Josh Hawley. If you don't know who he is, I mean, he's a spirit-filled, loves Jesus with all his heart. And I've heard him speak and give interviews on this thing. He says, I know I was sent here to transform this mountain of government. But it will not happen absent from my surrender to Jesus. The giant in that mountain is not too big. Let me give you a little insight. China is not our enemy. Russia is not our enemy. North Korea is not our enemy. Democrats are not our enemy. Republicans are not our enemy. Progressives are not our enemy. People who think differently are not your enemy. You know what is? The spirit that's trying to influence them. And what's the greatest influence it's trying to squeeze out of them? The love of the Father. You know how I know that? Perfect love. Y'all know it. Come on. Say it again. Perfect love. It casts out all fear. Fear's a spirit. It's a principality. It's a kingdom of darkness. But perfect love. Intimacy with Him is where you walk in the perfect love of the Father. Let's keep going. Verse 11. So the church demonstrates the mystery, the wisdom of God to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me hear you say, He accomplished it. We're living as if there's something to still be accomplished. But He's working. The manifold wisdom of God says this: I already disempowered the devil. I already disempowered the demons. I already disempowered the kingdom of darkness. And I'm working a plan, the manifold wisdom of God, that demonstrates the love of God, because it's already disarmed. It's already worked out. He already accomplished it in Jesus Christ. And we keep acting as if Jesus hasn't finished it yet. It is finished. And it's this place of intimacy with Him where I don't have to strive. I don't have to come up with a strategic plan. I don't have to worry about, am I loved or am I accepted or any of those things. It's in that place where I'm like, just get the rest in You. Because You accomplished it already. And now I get to co-labor to carry out Your accomplishment. What happens when a sports team wins a championship? They hold a parade. They take the championship parade, the trophy, and they'll look what we accomplished, and they parade it through the streets, and people go nuts. And I love sports. So I'm not backing on sports, but holy cow, if we can do that for a mundane thing like that, what if there's this? We held up the trophy of Jesus. The Son that's not just high and lifted up on a cross, the One who's resurrected and high and lifted up, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's the One we lift up. That's the One I'm seated with. That's the One who I have intimacy with. And we parade Him through the street saying, it's already been accomplished. I'm telling you right now, I can feel like I'm in a tank that's having to bust through some stuff right now in this room. And I have no problem running you over. Because I love you. In Jesus' name. Because when you've been wrecked by the love of God, nothing else can wreck you. I was telling somebody this last week, because we've gone through some trial, we've gone through some grief, we've gone through some of these things, and that verse kept coming back to me, that we share in His sufferings. And there was a point in my Christian walk where I thought like a second chair orphan. That meant sharing in His sufferings is, well, I've got to suffer like Jesus suffered. And the Lord began to say, no, no, no. I suffered so you wouldn't be jacked up by suffering. I accomplished it. So what does it mean to share in His sufferings? When people are yelling at you, cursing at you, telling you don't belong, all that stuff like that, it's like, but I do. I get Jesus was cursed at, Jesus was pushed aside, Jesus was persecuted, Jesus was thrown in jail or attempted to. Actually, He was, because He got His trial. It's going to happen. But I'm not jacked up by suffering anymore, because He accomplished the payment for the suffering. So it lost its power. And the only time, I'm telling you this now, is that when I begin to feel jacked up by suffering is when I've moved out of the chair seated with Him in heavenly places and I move back into my chair on the earth. And I'm saying, do You love Me? Do You know how much this hurts? Do You care that I'm dying here? Do You care that our nation's going through hell? Do You care? Do You care? Do You care? And so much of the church intercession movement has spent time in that chair. Instead of, come on, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. He's already accomplished it. So I don't look at problems. I actually look at the solution I carry born out of intimacy with the love of the Father. What if love itself, let me tell you what love is not. Love is not looking at somebody and saying, yeah, you're caught up in sin. I love you so much. I'm going to accept you, but I'm never going to give you the love that would actually transform you. I'm sorry. I don't care if it's cheating, if it's drugs, it's alcohol, it's homosexuality, it's any of that stuff. Guess what? That stuff's going to kill you. Holding angst against your neighbor is going to kill you. Unforgiveness is going to kill you. But I love you so much that I'll say, I accept, right? You don't have to change for me to love you. Me to be okay with you. Let me demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God that loves you. And in that place, that demonic spirit that's been influencing the thinking, the stinking thinking of that person, is end up having to run up against your spirit before their spirit is ready to accept it. Do you hear what I'm saying? And my love for them, which is the love of him, begins to actually squeeze out. And perfect love expels all fear. Are we okay? Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the family of, and let me hear you say family. Come on, look at that. For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Somebody say, well, that must be one of those new translations. That's the New King James. The whole family, both in heaven and on earth, is named. Who do we bow our knee to? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not fear because he's going to smack us down if we don't obey him, but awe and reverence because his perfect love expels all fear. His perfect love tells me who I am. I bow my knee to that any day. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to this be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit to the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Come on. Let me hear you say, rooted and grounded in love. Well, let's just unpack that real quick. We talk about being rooted. We're talking about gardening. We're talking about planting seeds. We're talking about seeing fruit come up. We have to be rooted in something. Whatever you root your heart into is actually you're going to reproduce the fruit of that. And so he's given us, you need to be rooted in his love. But in to say rooted, he also says grounded. Let me hear you say grounded. I don't have time to really unpack the fullest of the Greek in that. But we are talking about foundation stones. We are talking about the foundation of a building. But there's something also unique about grounding. It has to do with electricity and power. All electricity is looking for a place to be grounded. All power is looking for a place to be grounded. It starts up there and it lands down here. It's a prophetic symbol of what God wants to do. He's wanting to bring his power to touch the earth as it is in heaven, that it would be here on the earth. And what he's looking for, the ones that would really be grounded, the ones who could really carry it, are sons and daughters who are so rooted and grounded in his love that when you say, here I am, the power of God falls on you and the love of God that's in you because you're rooted and grounded in love can handle the power of God without destroying you. Do you understand when lightning strikes the ground, when it hits the ground, it disperses into a sphere around it. There's a tangible impact of lightning touching the ground, not just on the spot, but around it. And what I'm here to tell you is this, what if you got so rooted and grounded in the love of God that he struck you with his power? So that those in your sphere of influence suddenly go, whoa, what was that? What are you doing to me? It's my papa. He loves me. He enjoys being with me. I'm rooted and grounded in his love. You just got into my sphere of influence to see how much he loves me. Do you want to know how much he loves you? Because then one who's been rooted and grounded in love now can become a conduit to pass on the love and the power of Christ that expels what? All fear, all darkness, all illness, all demonic activity. This is who we were made to be. We're a family in heaven and earth that are called by the name of the Father, so that as it is in heaven, the family of God and what they experience in the Lord get to experience here on the earth, rooted and grounded in love. Look what it says. When you become rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend. Let me hear you say comprehend. Can you comprehend the love of God for you? This says you can. This says that you begin to get a revelation of God's love for you that goes glory to glory to glory. What have you done with the revelation of God's love for you? Have you only remained in that first level of revelation? Or are you growing in your comprehension of his love for you? The way that you do that is, again, intimacy with him. Well, Jesus, aren't we supposed to go pray for the sick people? Yeah, we'll get to that. Intimacy with me. Hey, are we supposed to go and drive out those demons? Yeah, intimacy with me. Hey, am I supposed to go run for office and transform the way things are happening in my nation? Yeah, first, intimacy with me. Am I supposed to go teach school over here and really bring the kingdom and begin to overturn the critical race theory and all that mess that's happening? Yeah, yeah. Stay here in intimacy with me. Our outworking may look different according to each person's calling, but our source is one. I don't have to make up 1,000 ways that God's going to do things. I just have to teach you, train you, empower you to sit rooted and grounded in his love. As a son, as a daughter. If you only knew, he says, if you would just comprehend how much he loves you. I'm telling you right now, I've been praying for Nancy Pelosi and a lot of them. I said, if she only knew, if she only comprehended the love of the Father for her. I don't have to worry about changing her politics. Okay, yes. I'm rooted and grounded in love. Hey. Our previous president was an orphan. And he might accomplish some things, but we got pissed off because he tweeted weird. Instead of recognizing, just an orphan. If he only comprehended how much the Father loves him. From this seat, we will transform the planet. The moment you move out of that seat and begin to strive and earn, you become either the prodigal son or the prodigal brother. And what do? You just move back into this place of intimacy. Let me finish this verse and I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to start back in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. It's measurable. It's tangible. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Understand that once you are filled with his love, you're filled with the fullness of him. Verse 20, so to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I'm just going to repent. I, at times in my ministerial life, had turned that verse into, hey, I know we're pushing in for a breakthrough. We've got vision for this. But hey, my God will do infinitely more than I can ask, think, or imagine. And separate from intimacy, it's dangerous. Because I turned it into a bless me, see me, love me gospel. Infinitely more, beyond I can imagine, bless me, Lord. Instead of saying, beyond what I can imagine, you've already loved me. You've already blessed me. You've already made me your son. I don't need anything else. And he goes, because that's the case of your heart. Now I can go above and beyond what you can imagine or think. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why don't you stand up with me? Let me give you one more example as I pray for you. Jesus demonstrated and expressed the love of the Father for 3.5+ years. Come on, you're about to get blessed. Jesus demonstrated the love of his Father for 3.5 years. See, too many times as Christians, we start with Pentecost, saying, I want the fire of God, the power of God to make a difference. And we don't begin in the heart of intimacy of the Father. Before Pentecost happened, there was 3.5 years of walking with Jesus, watching him move in power. But the most important part of it is they were knowing the Father. Remember what he says, Philip, have I been with you all this time? And yet you still don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So there's these 3.5 years where Jesus says, I'm going to show you what it means to be rooted and grounded in love while you're working things out, while you're in process. This is why the Father-Son paradigm is so, so important. Because the work of the kingdom is never supposed to be separated from a Father-Son relationship. And because Jesus had this relationship with his Father, he was able to demonstrate the Father to his followers. And even in John 17, he says, these ones you gave me, Father. They belong to you. You gave them to me. I'm giving them back to you. What was he doing that whole time? So that as I give them back to you, Father, they know who you are, Father. Jesus became the eternal Father. You know, that's the scripture says Jesus is the eternal Father. He wasn't just a firstborn among all creation. He was actually a father, fathering his followers. And it wasn't just the men, ladies. Come on now. Mary Magdalene, man, she was a daughter. She got delivered. But she walked in this level of intimacy with the Father. And whenever he's resurrected, guess who got to see him first out of everybody else? It was Mary, who had been fathered by Jesus. And what I'm saying is right now, what if you've been fathered by a world that wants to kill you? What if you've been fathered by an orphan spirit? And so therefore, the fruit that's been produced in your life is only that of an orphan. But in this moment, he wants to actually bring you back into a place of sonship. So every head bowed and every eye closed. And I just want you to ask the question. Typically, I say ask the Holy Spirit, but right now, I just want you to ask this question. Father, what are you saying to me in this moment? As you're standing there right now, if you're not yet born again, I sense there's either someone watching online or you're somebody that's here, and the Father said this, you're my child, it's time to come home. You lived according to that prodigal son mentality. And you've been asking the question, if I just got back into the house of God, I could just get in there to be a servant and that would be enough. And very clearly the Father is saying, no. When you come back into my house, you come back as a full son or full daughter, or you're not really entering back into the house of God. So if that's you right now, I just want you to begin to picture, and maybe this is for everyone, You've already experienced this. Maybe you're a son or a daughter already. You've been walking the wholeness. But I want you to, in your mind's eye right now, to picture the Father standing before you, excited. And if you're the one that's just coming back like a prodigal, I want you to begin to picture the Father weeping over you and saying, "You're back, you're back, you're back, you're back. You were always meant to be mine. I love you so much. I don't care what you've done. I've always loved you." And imagine him putting the sandals onto your feet. Imagine him wrapping the robe around you. Imagine him putting the signet ring of his house on your finger and saying, "All I have is yours. Welcome back home." There's others in the room right now. I can just see it. You've been faithful with what the Lord's given you. And you're already carrying a robe, and you're already wearing sandals, and you're already wearing a ring. But what I saw the Father doing is this: because you become rooted and grounded in love, I see him handing you a set of rings, a set of sandals, and matching cloaks right now. And he's saying this: "Now, go be a father or a mother. Be so rooted and grounded in love that it's not just about what you get from me, but now you're going to go find other ones that are lost and who need to come home." So Jesus, just have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, would you just come? And I pray right now, a baptism, not a love, not a fire, not of power, but a baptism of your love. Now, squeeze out the influence of the principalities. And instead, right now, overwhelming love. Some of you are even experiencing peace and grace. That's the fruit of love. So we just say, "Have your way. Have your way. Have your way." And we just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.